I'm going to add a few more verses to what our reading says in your bulletin. Let's start with verse 11. Verse 11, we'll read through verse 28. This is God's holy and inspired word. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you now would receive these acts of worship, of reading your word and the preaching and hearing of your word. Lord, may we give it to you with sincerity, and we ask that you would help us to do so. We ask, Lord, that we would not be lost and losing attention to your word. How precious it is, Lord, and how needed it is for us to hear it read and preached. We pray, Father, that you would anoint your people and the preacher with your Holy Spirit, that these things may be accomplished for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A great effort has been made here in the book of Hebrews, an effort to proclaim Christ as being superior to all other means that some might consider for salvation. And it may seem like we are repeating things and that the Spirit of God is repeating things at times, and that is true. He does that. He makes comparisons of some things over and over again in an effort to get to the audience of that day who were considering the merits of Aaron's priesthood to be greater than the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so he's leaving no stone unturned. And he's using every kind of argument that he might make to convince these people and us to not trust in works or things that were appointed for symbols, but to trust in the reality of the new covenant, which is a greater ministry and a greater tabernacle with a greater mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the Spirit of God and the author of this epistle write, they take up the same themes at times, but use different arguments to persuade us. That's why it may seem that there is repetition. And we're going to see some of that even today, as another comparison is made here in Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 14 to 28. They have some of the same elements in it that we've already seen and already have discussed. But now they are given a new theme or a new argument, so to speak. And that new theme is the appearance of Jesus Christ and what He does in His appearing. It used to be more so, I don't know, we say in the old days, let's say, when you would drive by a theater or a stadium or an arena where there might be venues of entertainment, that on the marquee sign, you would see the words, "Now appearing." And in that, following those words, you would see the entertainer or whoever the group was that was appearing at that particular venue. Well, here in the latter half of chapter 9, the Spirit of God is emphasizing the appearance of Jesus Christ. And He's going to show us how Jesus appears in three different ways, and each one with a relevant purpose, and each one with a different function, and at a different time. And so this passage speaks to us of three different appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the appearance of Jesus Christ is not like the appearance of an entertainer or a music band or anything else like that. For when you go to that show and you see a show, an entertaining show, a theater or a dance or a drama or anything like that, when you leave there, what do you take with you? You might take with you the memory or even the good feeling that it brought to you, if it does that. But you will not take anything with you that has a lasting value on your life. You may take away a t-shirt or a hat or something that has the logo of the person performing, but even that's going to wear out. The Christ appearance accomplishes something each and every time for us. His appearances accomplish their purposes for the people who have lived in the past, who are living now, and who will live in the future. And His appearances reflect what was done in the past, what is being done right now, and what will be done in the future. These are the unique elements of Christ's appearance. Jesus Christ has appeared, is appearing, and will appear again. All in this context of, for us. His appearance is for us. Just as we read in verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ in His appearances. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that these appearances have purpose, and they are accomplishing their purpose. And we're going to see this in three different ways. In verses 14 to 23, we'll see He has appeared as a better sacrifice. He has appeared as a better sacrifice. In verses 24 to 26, then, He is appearing right now as we speak. He is appearing in God's presence for us. And then thirdly, in verses 27 to 28, He will appear again for salvation. Let's take up the first then. Verses 14 to 23, He has appeared as a better sacrifice. Now in verse 16, we went over some of verses 14 and 15 last week. But here in verse 16, we are introduced to a new illustration of this idea of a better sacrifice. And the idea that is presented to us here is something that we, at different times, may have already experienced, or we may experience here on earth in our earthly relationships with our families. And that idea is that of a will and a last will and testament. That's what we see being picked up in verse 16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." And the word testament I know if you use a different translation, it's the same Greek word that is used for covenant. And so testament and covenant are used interchangeably based on the context. In the context here, it is used to make a particular point that a testament, a desired arrangement, is not in force until the testator dies. Until the testator dies. It may be that some of you right now already have written wills to authorize and to order the disposal of your worldly goods when you pass away from this life. Hopefully, those of you who are in need of that kind of thing have that taken care of. Some of you may make one in the future. But that will and testament that you may have already made has no force at all while you're still alive. In other words, whoever you've listed in that document as people who might benefit and be blessed by your worldly goods when you pass away, they cannot come up to you today and say, hey, you know what I've decided? That land that you have willed to me when you pass away, I'll go ahead and take that now. Since you're already going to give it to me, I'll take it now. That's not how it works. Though some people try those kind of maneuvers at times. But that's not how it works. The last will and testament of someone here on earth has no binding force or authority upon you or your possessions as long as you live. You can write it up, you can have it notarized, you can take it before a court, have it filed and put on record. But as long as you are alive, that's just a document of what you want to see happen upon your death. No one can take action upon it until you are dead. That's what's being illustrated here. This illustration of activity amongst men, even in the day of these Hebrew Christians, is compared to the testament of God in His relationship with men, with you. That's why it's being used here. Even in the Mosaic covenant, it's referred to here later on in verses 18 on. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And these words, without blood, means, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Death. And so death was necessary to put into action even the first covenant. And so this is used to illustrate what's going on here and what we read about in Leviticus 16. Even in the Mosaic covenant, even though those things were symbolic, they were symbolic of a testament, of a covenant that required the shedding of blood. If the priest would have walked into that Holy of Holies without the blood of those animals, there would have been no atonement. The covenant of forgiveness and grace would not have been placed into effect. Their sins would not have been atoned for. Because death is required. And it doesn't go into effect unless there is the death of the testator. That's what it was like there in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God is saying that's what it's like here now in the New Testament. There must be a death of a testator. And so in this better covenant with better promises, there is even this death of a testator. We might remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that the Spirit of God says, speaking of Jesus, He being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. What was He saying? That in the person of Jesus Christ, we see God, because He is God. And so the testator of this testament, of this covenant, is God. He appears in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and comes to die to put into effect the full force of the covenant that God had made. In this new covenant, the testator dies, and those whom He has designated, those whom He has written in to His will, His last will and testament, those whom He has chosen to be the beneficiaries of this, receive all the blessings in full force of what He has decreed to give them. Jesus appeared on the cross. That was His appearance. He appeared on this earth to live. He appeared on this earth to die. And so upon his death, the will, the covenant, the testament became enforceable, and it also becomes unalterable. It can't be changed. It can't be reworded or made to include someone who was not written in. It cannot be written to include blessings that were not there, or to be written to reappropriate those blessings to other people. The last will and testament of God was signified and decreed and put into full force on the cross when Jesus Christ died. And all that He promises to us becomes ours because of His death. And that most needed benefit that we need in the death of Christ is written to us in Hebrews 9:14, saying, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Imagine that this is what you're hearing if you are sitting down and hearing the reading of a will. That to you, to those whose names are included in the book of life, your conscience has been made clean. There is no more guilt for your sin. Your sins, as Hebrews 8 verse 12 tells us, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the reading of that will. This is the reading of that testator who said, "This is what I want done when I die." It was presented to us in the Old Covenant symbolism. But now in the New Testament, we see the reality. And verses 18 to 22 explain that even in the Mosaic Covenant, there had to be this shedding of blood. And that's what we read in Leviticus 16. There we read how the priest must appear before God, under what conditions and with what blood and so forth. And so just as that priest had to appear in the Holy of Holies, so Jesus Christ makes His appearance in the Holy of Holies, not in a tabernacle made with hands, but in a greater tabernacle, the tabernacle of heaven. So as it was in the Old Covenant symbolism, it is in the New Testament reality. There must be a death. For a testament, for a will, for a covenant to be put into force, there must be a death. And the Scripture tells us here that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in the Old Testament, in the same way, without the shedding of that blood, there would not have been any atonement. The priest, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, would not have been accepted by God. We read in Leviticus 16 where even in verse 1, God says to Moses, "Remember what I did to Nadab and Abihu, how they came in on their own way. I'm telling you now that Aaron and his sons need to come to me in this way so that they will not die." There was a particular requirement for the Aaronic priest to make their appearance before God. In this, the Old and the New Covenants are similar. Blood had to be brought in. And that is how Jesus Christ appeared. But it was different in that it wasn't the blood of animals, but it was His own blood, fulfilling that symbolism of the blood of animals. Verse 9, Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ came." From where did He come? From heaven, as the Son of God, He came to earth. He made His earthly appearance to live a spotless life and to die a spotless lamb. That was the purpose and the function of Christ's first appearance. And it accomplished what God sent Him to do. And therefore, His is the better sacrifice because it was His own blood and it was a spotless, sinless offering of His life. So that He who is actually the testator, in other words, He who is the one who said, "This is the arrangement in which I will give these blessings," it is He who actually died. It wasn't somebody representing him. It wasn't an animal's blood representing his blood, but it was the testator, the one who wrote up the will, the one who made the covenant agreement, who appeared on the cross to die for the sins of his people. And now all those covenant blessings are in effect. His appearance as the dead testator secures it all. That is the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is Christ doing now? What did he do? Where did he go after his death? Well, the high priest, we read in Leviticus 16, in the Old Testament had to serve again and again until he died, and then his sons would follow him and they would do the same thing once a year, only once a year. They could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, revealing that it never accomplished the forgiveness of sins, revealing that it was never intended to bring all those blessings about. But it did do what it was designed for. It did teach them to look for a better sacrifice, a spotless lamb, and it taught them to look for a real Savior. But you might think if the Hebrews saw that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to pay for our sins, they might be asking, well, what is he doing now? And who's going to pay for our sins next year? Because that's what they were used to. Is Jesus going to come back each and every year and do this sacrifice again? The answer, of course, is no. It is in Jesus' first appearance as the spotless lamb and in dying as that spotless lamb that secured his next appearance in heaven. Because God accepted that offering, accepted that sacrifice. And verses 23 to 27 tells us exactly what Christ is doing now. He is appearing in God's presence for us. It tells us where, it tells us what he is doing, and it tells us why. So verse 24 transitions us from what Christ had done in his past appearance to die on the cross to what he is doing now and where he is appearing. And Christ is now appearing in heaven for you, his people. Meaning you needed him there. Meaning you need him to do this work that he is doing in heaven. Verse 24, as I mentioned earlier, it ends with these words, for us. And in this statement, we see a very necessary condition that must have happened for Christ to appear before God for us. In this statement, we see an assurance that Christ has resurrected from the dead. Had Jesus went in and went to the cross and died, but never come to be for the presence of God, where would that leave us? What would we think about what's going to happen to us when we die? Though we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to Jesus? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that when Jesus last appeared to his followers after his death, this was what was said to them, that while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two men stood by them in white apparel and said, this same Jesus. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. The Jesus that walked on earth. The Jesus that died on the cross. The Jesus that was buried in the tomb. This same Jesus is now in heaven. Jesus does not stay dead as those other priests did. Jesus does not have sons who follow him, who are his own sons, who walk after him to become priests later, repeating what he has done once for all. Jesus Christ now appearing in God's presence for us. This same Jesus, not a ghost, not his spirit, but this same Jesus. The one who came to earth, the one who lived a spotless life and was crucified to death, buried in a tomb, has now risen and ascended into heaven, into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies, into a tabernacle not made with hands, but into heaven itself and the right hand of God, giving every indication that God has accepted Jesus' first appearance on the cross. God was satisfied. His wrath against sin, against His people, has now been paid, and He is satisfied that Jesus took that wrath for us. He appears in God's presence right now for us, for you, His people. Well, what then is Jesus doing there? We get a hint of this. It's not explained for us all here in verses 24 to 26. But we know that whatever Jesus is doing in God's presence right now, it has a very, very important purpose. It is for us. We are told in other places what He is doing for us, aren't we? Maybe verses that you recall. We are told He is interceding for us and for all those He is saving. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 tell us that because of Christ's unchangeable priesthood, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He is able to save you completely when you come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What is Jesus doing right now? He is in the presence of God for you, interceding for you and for all those who would be saved. His very presence, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, His very presence is there before God on your behalf. Romans 8:34 tells us it is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, it's not Christ up there re-sacrificing Himself. He's not going through that process again. He goes into heaven as the Lamb that was slain, having made a sacrifice once and for all. That's what He's doing. His presence there is an assurance to us that God has accepted His once and for all sacrifice. His presence there is an assurance to us that our sins are forgiven. His presence there is an ongoing intercession for all who would come to God through Him. He is not begging God to save those whom He died for. That promise has already been made and kept. It is a covenant promise from God that He keeps because He sees the blood and passes over the sins of His people. Christ is in heaven for you. He appears before the throne of God for you as your advocate, as your representative, interceding for you on the grounds of His all-sufficient, once and for all sacrifice. Jesus Christ now appearing in heaven for you. He is not, as I said, offering Himself as a sacrifice to God again and again. He is not being sacrificed again and again as the Roman Catholic Mass seeks to do in their communion service. That is a gross sin to do that. It's an insult to God and to Jesus, and it is a sin to participate in such idolatry. It is to say that what Jesus did on the cross, we must reenact, not symbolically, but really, through their communion service, they are saying, really, this is the re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. And that is to say that His first appearing was not enough. And even His second appearing, as He intercedes for us, it is not enough. We have to re-sacrifice Jesus over and over again. When in fact, verse 26, jumping ahead here in chapter 9, speaks to that and says, it's not that verse 25, that He should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That one sacrifice, that one appearance on the cross was all that was necessary, and it was every bit necessary. But it accomplished all that God intended for it to accomplish. And the very reason that Christ is appearing now in heaven is because he has appeared once and for all on the cross. I remind you again what is said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, speaking of Jesus as entering the presence of God behind the veil as the forerunner, the one who goes before others. And we are to follow him. He goes into the presence of the Holy of Holies. He goes into the presence of God as a forerunner because others are coming. Those others are us. That's what Jesus is doing now. That's where he is now, interceding on our behalf. And so the next question is then, how do we follow him? How do we get into the presence of God? How do we get into that Holy of Holies that was not made with hands? How do we follow him into the presence of God, into heaven itself? And verses 27 to 28 give us the answer to that question, telling us that Christ will appear again for salvation. Christ will appear again for salvation. As men die once, then the judgment, so Christ died once to bear that judgment. Here, Christ's death is being compared to the reality of life and death that you and I will face. We live once and we die once, and then the judgment. Christ lived once and died once, now having bared their sins as his and taking on their judgment. What's being spoken of here in verses 27 and 28 is the future appearance of Jesus Christ. So we might see on a marquee sign something that says like this: soon to appear, Jesus Christ. And why is he going to appear? Verse 28 tells us, he will come for salvation. Well, isn't what you've already heard this morning all about salvation? Hasn't he already come for salvation on the cross? And hasn't he already appeared on the cross for salvation? Hasn't he already appeared alive again and now appearing before God for salvation? Isn't this all about salvation? Well, that first appearance was to deal with sin. This last appearance and future appearance will not be to deal with our sin, as that's already been dealt with, but to bring about all the blessings of the will and testament. All the blessings of salvation. Sometimes in a will and testament, people write it up with conditions on it or with timetables on it, things that are supposed to happen before the full effect of the will is put in place. And that's kind of what we have here. We have been given all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you and I can look at each other and say, we haven't got them all yet. One, we're still here. We're not in the very presence of God. Two, as we look at each other and see our bodies and our decaying bodies and the decaying world around us, we see that the full effects of the will and testament of the testator who died, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not all been brought into full effect yet. But that's what this final appearance of Jesus Christ is all about. And these words are to be a great comfort to us. They take away the questions of what's going to happen. They take away the mystery of where will we go? They take away the question that people all over the world for all time have been asking, what happens when I die? For the Christian, what happens when you die is answered here. And even more clearly answered in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18, that tells us this: for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what happens in the future appearance of Jesus Christ. He's coming back to earth, and he is going to take his people, those who have died beforehand and those who are still living, to be with Him, to be with the Lord forever. Comfort yourself with these words. That's the final appearance of Christ. We also see here in verse 28 what characterizes those who will experience this salvation. It is, we are characterized by those who eagerly wait for Him. And this is a trait that is in common with true faith of the believer. There are those in this world who do not want Jesus to come back. They don't care if He comes back at all. They don't believe He's coming back. Unfortunately, there are those who profess faith in God and in Christ that say things like, "Well, I want Jesus to come back, but not yet." As if something in this life is better than being in the very presence of God. My friend, what we have in this life are trinkets. Things that wear out and rust and go away. That's what we have in this life. And they are not to be compared with being in the very presence of God. And that's something we have to watch out for. Even as faithful, believing Christians, we have to watch out that we don't try to make things here on earth to be as close to heaven as we can have them. And then be so tied to them that we don't eagerly await the appearance of Jesus Christ. For those who would think it's okay if Jesus comes, but just not now, is an indication they do not understand the full effect of this will and testament. That when Jesus comes back to wrap it all up and to gather all His people together, you will be in the very presence of God, living in the very presence of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what about us? Do we eagerly look and desire Christ's appearance? Is that what you are waking up to? Is that what you are hoping for? Is that what you are looking for? Titus 2:13 teaches us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that characterize your life? I hear people say things like, "I can't wait until this show comes to town. I can't wait until the appearance of this person in our town." Is that your attitude towards the coming of Jesus? I can't wait. Because He's coming for those who eagerly wait for Him. Verse 28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for His appearance." The eagerly awaiting is not a means of salvation. It's the evidence of salvation. I did not write this. The Spirit of God says Jesus is coming back to those who eagerly wait for His appearance. For those who would rather stay here on this earth rather than being in the presence of God, you have an appearance to make as well. It is before the judgment seat of God, which we see here in verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." You have an appearance to make, whether you like it or not. Both sinner lost and sinner saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What happens to you there all depends on what you are wearing. Are you wearing your own dirty, filthy clothes? Or are you wearing the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 7 speaks to this, and I want to read it to you. Verses 9 to 17. And John saw this vision, and it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" You will all die, and you will all appear in judgment. We could say that there'll be a marquee sign there. They will say, "Now appearing with your name on it. In your name." Each one of us. What will you be wearing? The testimony here is, those who enter into the presence of God and God dwells with them are the ones who have their clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're wearing that robe of righteousness that Jesus gives you. Those are the ones who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones who are written in the testator's will. Those are the ones whom Jesus is coming back for in the day of His salvation. Those who stand in judgment with their own clothes, with their own sinfulness, will be cast into outer darkness, which we know to be hell. So I ask you today, each one of you who are here, do you love the day of His appearing? Are you looking forward to it? Can you say like John did at the end of the book of Revelation, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus"? Another thing I've heard people say, besides the saying things like, "Well, I want Jesus to come back, but I've got some things I want to do first." They also say, "Well, I've got plenty of time before Jesus comes back. I'm 15 years old. I'm 30 years old. I'm 60 years old. I got plenty of time before the return of Jesus." But the fact is, you don't. You know not the hour or day that Jesus is coming. The point is that you must be ready for the untimely event of your own death, which you cannot predict, or the coming of Jesus Christ, which you cannot predict. And so you must be ready today. You must be ready for Jesus Christ's appearance today. And that's the only way that you'll be ready to stand and appear before God yourself. You're going to make an appearance. Is Jesus going to appear with you? Or will you be by yourself? You see, that is why Jesus made these appearances and why He's going to appear again. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for us, that we would be qualified, that we would be able to stand in God's presence as holy people. That is why Jesus is in God's presence now for us. And that is why he will appear a second time to take us to be with him in God's presence. So are you washed in the blood that he spilled the first time? That's never going to happen again. But it is applied to people in the past, even before his death, and it is applied to the people who lived at his time of his death, and it is applied to all future people who'd come to God through him. Now appearing, Jesus Christ in heaven for us. Praise God for that appearance, because without it, you will not be able to appear before God himself and be accepted by him. Praise God for bringing us with Jesus that we may appear before God and stand with him. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for these appearances of Jesus. For that crucial appearance on the cross. For that current appearance that he's making right now on our behalf. And for this promised appearance that he will return to bring salvation to all who eagerly await his coming. Father, I pray that you would impress upon anyone's heart here today the truth that they must appear before you as well. And that they are trusting in Jesus to appear with them. Lord, if there is anyone here who is not, we pray, Lord, that you would work according to your grace and mercy and work in their heart to give them a new heart that they might believe in the appearance of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all those who are here who know you as their Savior, who are eagerly awaiting your coming, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with full assurance of faith, that they too will appear before you with Jesus Christ.